Thank you so much. It's a great blessing to be here and to participate in your anniversary services. And I congratulate you as a church family, Pastor, for the continuing work of God that goes on here. I was perusing the missionary prayer letters as I came earlier this morning, and just excited my heart to see the things that are going on as a result of this church family dedicating themselves to the service of the King and the King's business. And we're about the King's business, the Lord God Almighty, the King of Glory. And it is truly a delight for me to come and to be here with you for these special times of celebration. Someone said to me, now, Pastor said you've been coming to the church for 41 years. I said, that's true. They said, are you sure? And I said, yes, I was here. I know. And they said, but you don't look like you've been coming here 41 years. And I said, well, I was only six the first time I came. I was a young preacher and called of God from the earliest time. No, seriously, it's just a gem and a joy in my life to have been a part of Metropolitan Baptist Church for these many, many years. And golden memories of things gone in the past. But we don't live in the past. We live today, looking for God's blessings for tomorrow. And I'm going to say some things during the week. I'm not going to say it all right now because by 11:30, I'm going to be hungry. I've always been hungry. I am hungry. By 11:30, I'll be hungry. And I saw lots of things coming in the door. I took a strategic look, and I'm excited about the things that are coming. So we'll be saying some other things tonight, perhaps, about memories of Metropolitan Baptist Church and people that have been such a great blessing to my heart, my life, and my ministry. But this morning, I would like for you to take your Bible and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. Now, I'll put you in context so that we're not going to read the entire chapter 32. Contextually, we find that Jerusalem is under great siege. Zedekiah is the king. Jeremiah is the one true prophet of the day. There are many others that are prophesying falsehoods. Jeremiah has been given the word of God as to the future, the immediate future of the destruction of Jerusalem and the capturing of Zedekiah and the people of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And we find that contextually, in this conflict, the Lord told Jeremiah to buy a field and to purchase it, give evidences, and seal it because God had promised through his word, through the prophet, that after the siege was over and the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, God was going to bring his people back and restore them, and they would be able to reestablish the nation and Jerusalem. So he said, I want you to go buy a field. And it's quite an interesting story as you read it. Buy the field, buy it by faith, trust my word. And Jeremiah is a great example of faith in God. So he goes and he buys the field, and they give all of the official things, he gets title of it. And yet Zedekiah comes and says, now what's happening here? And Jeremiah said, you are going to go into captivity. You're Your family's going to be slaughtered, and you're going to have your eyes put out, and lots of different things are going to happen. But God is faithful to his word, and Israel will be restored once again in the future. And so I'm going to have a field because I'm coming back with them, kind of thing. Anyway, you've got the context. Now, Jeremiah offers a prayer to God, and I want us to think about this. Because we're told in the New Testament, you would be familiar with this, most of you, if you're not, the New Testament is built upon the Old Testament in many ways. The Old Testament has examples for us as to how God has worked with his people and with the Gentiles down through the ages, but now we're under a New Testament regime, and we need, from time to time, when we preach from the New Testament, to illustrate, and so the best illustration is going to come out of God's Word. The Bible's a self-teaching book. And so as we look at this morning, I want you to hang there with me just for a few minutes, and then we're going to talk about some New Testament things that God would have you and I in this era of time to know, building on what we learn here from God working with Israel. But Jeremiah's got a prayer here, and he says this in verse 16. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neri, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, The Lord God, behold, though thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. I have that underlined in my Bible because there's nothing too hard for God. Verse 18, Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Mark that in your Bible and write in the corner of your Bible or in the margin of your Bible, what you sow, you reap. What you sow, you reap. God's eyes are upon you. God's eyes are upon all men. And he says, great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone, look at that, according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You reap what you sow. God will see to it. That's a New Testament principle as well. Moving on, verse 20. Which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, with great terror, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and possessed it. But they obeyed not the voice, neither walked in the law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for thy word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, can pierce to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It's a mirror for us to look into, to see ourselves as you see us, and to recognize our absolute needful condition as a fallen creation. Now, Lord, I pray for these few minutes you would captivate our minds, our hearts, and bring every thought of our hearts and minds into the captivity of Christ. Lord, we would see Jesus this morning, for we know there's no other answer for man's needs than that which came from above, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die and pay the price for our redemption, the forgiveness of our sin, and because he is life, he grants those that trust eternal life. So I pray that you would speak to every heart here this morning. There could be one or more that know not Christ in a personal, experiential way. I pray that that would take place today, and they could walk from this church house rejoicing their sins are forgiven, and God has granted them eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Then I pray for those of us who gladly report and recollect the day we trusted Christ as our Savior, even as we've heard our brother today give testimony to having heard the word of God, being pricked in his heart, that he didn't want to go to hell, and Jesus came to save us from that which was sending us to hell, the sins and the unbelief in our heart. Lord, I pray that you would help anyone today who knows not Christ personally to come humbly with contrition before Almighty God and do as the New Testament tells us, to call upon you to turn from ourselves and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of our soul. Then I pray for those of us who can report that we've done that. Help us, encourage us. Lord, there's a day coming when our Savior will return and all of the sins and the sorrows of this life will be removed once and for all. Lord, we pray that you would have your will and way in every heart and life here today. May no one leave without a blessing from God, for we ask it and pray it in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I've told you what the context is of this prayer. The city is surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. They're going to burn the city to the ground. They're going to take hostages captive, and they're going to kill lots of people. Things are looking very bad. Jeremiah comes on and says, but Zedekiah, if you will do what God says and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, he will keep you alive. But if you won't surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, because it's God's will at this time of life for Nebuchadnezzar to take Jerusalem, if you won't surrender, then you will be captured. And of course, Zedekiah says, oh, well, I'll do one better. I'll escape by night, and we'll take the family and whatever we can get, and we'll run down near Jericho, the plains of Jericho, and we'll get away by stealth. Not so, because the armies of the Chaldeans, the army of Nebuchadnezzar caught up to them, put him in chains, killed the family off, put Zedekiah in chains, put out his eyes, took him back as a trophy of victory. And, of course, Jerusalem was razed, and that was the beginning of what we call the age of the Gentiles. From then until now, God has been working with the Gentiles of the world, and yet has another time coming soon when he will work specifically with Israel one more time. Now, I'm not preaching a prophetic message here this morning, but simply trying to say this is the context of this prayer. But in the prayer, we find out that Jeremiah is saying, I told you so. That's what he's actually saying. Listen, I came and I have prophesied, I have told you the word of God, and you are resistant, and you are procrastinating, and you're doing everything that natural man does. You know, tonight, I'm still praying about it, but the message tonight will have to do with how hard can a man's heart be? It can be mighty hard, I'll grant you that. But for this time, for this morning, Jeremiah says to these people, listen, God brought Israel out of Egypt. Remember how he did that? Israel was in bondage in Egypt. And, of course, we know the story of Moses. We know how Moses was the deliverer and all of that. But basically speaking, God delivered Israel out of Egypt from being slaves and bondmen by two things. First of all, by blood from death. Now, God said, I want you, Moses, to tell the people that are desirous of escaping this bondage, of getting out of Egypt, I want you to tell those who really want this to happen that they're going to have to slay an innocent animal. More than likely, they would do it per household, and there were some general exceptions of things that they did it for one another. We'll not get into that. But we see they had to slay an innocent animal. They had to take its blood in a basin. They had to go to the wall of their mud brick home where there was a weed called hyssop. And they would pull a bunch of hyssop out of the wall of their home, and they would dip the hyssop in the blood. And then he said, I want you to strike the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of that house. And when I send my death angel over Egypt, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over. Of course, Israel still celebrates Passover, even unto this day. And they remember how that God had told them to take blood and put it on their doorpost and lintel as a sign of their belief in God's word and in a sign of their faith that God would deliver them from this terrible situation that they were in. And so he said, where there is no blood, there's going to be death, instant, of the firstborn, humanly, and of beasts. And by morning, after this took place, the stench of death went from the pauper's house all the way to Pharaoh's palace. The firstborn died where there was no blood. So much was the stench of death and the odor throughout the land of Egypt that Pharaoh calls Moses and said, take your people and get out. And by the way, we're going to pay for it. Kind of like paying for the wall. No, I don't want to go there. Sorry. Do you realize that the Egyptian people gave wealth untold to the Jews in a desire to get them out of their land because so much trouble had come because of them? They laden them with gold and with gems. I just read a book recently that was handed to me called The Gold of the Exodus. I think you would find it very, very interesting. The Gold of the Exodus. And it's actually a real-life story from about 1986, I think, in that vintage, where these two fellas wanted to find the real Mount Zion. I mean, the Mount Zion that people go to, there's not enough space around it for 2.5 million of people to camp. It's just not there. But they've made it a tourist attraction. And so when you read about Mount Zion and Mount Horeb and these things, this is a wonderful revelation for those of us who love the Bible, helping us to see what took place in actuality. But you know, there were about 2.5 million of people who marched out of Egypt that night, and they were laden with the spoils of Egypt. Laden. Now, delivered by blood from death, but then they come up against the great obstacle called the Red Sea. And they're delivered by power from bondage. Because God said, I want you, Moses, to simply raise a staff, and I will exert sufficient power to spread the water hither and thither so that these 2.5 million of people can walk across with all the spoil that we're laden with all the beasts, with all the camels, with all the beasts of burden, with all the things that Egypt has given you. And you're going to take about 8 hours if they're walking at a military cadence, 1,000 abreast. It took about 8 hours to go across on dry land. By power from bondage. By blood from death, by power from bondage. Okay? So we was just remember this great deliverance by God to his people, and to bring them out. And then, of course, we know the wandering, we know the wilderness experience because of unbelief, because they believed the bad report of the 10 spies rather than believing Joshua and Caleb. But eventually, they get to the promised land that God has promised, a land flowing with milk and honey, an expression of how wonderful a place this was going to be. I want you to look very carefully with me how they responded to this great deliverance of God. It says in verse number 23 that they came in and possessed it. It's theirs. You possess something, it's yours. There has to be legal schmeagel stuff to get taken away from you and the laws in which we live. But right now, we look here and it says they possessed the land and then they failed to enjoy it. They failed to appropriate the blessing. It's hard for me to comprehend not serving the Lord. I got saved when I was 25 years of age. I was a police officer at the time. I'd been an army soldier, infantry officer. I had seen a lot of life by the time I was 25, and a lot of it was disgusting. And I needed saving, big time. And I cannot, for the life of me, understand, after having been saved as a wretch, having any kind of idea of not obeying God. Now, I haven't always obeyed God, please. But it broke my heart when I found myself in disobedience. I felt tremendously lost when I failed to obey God. Or a loss of fellowship, loss of that father-son relationship, the child with a heavenly father who loves me beyond my comprehension. And here it goes beyond my understanding how that this nation of people who had been delivered by blood, who had been delivered by power with such tremendous illustration, and then they are given this wonderful promised land. And it says, but they obeyed not thy voice. Hard for me to not want to obey the voice of God, because God wants everything good for me. God wants everything to be perfect for me. For every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James tells us. God is the giver of good things, of wonderful things. God is the giver of all life, of course, and all of those things. But all that aside, it says, they obeyed not the voice of God or the word of God here, and or neither walked in his law. Now let me ask you a question. How much does it cost here in Australia to go 70 kilometers an hour in a 40 kilometer an hour zone? Anybody help me? No one wants to admit it. You bunch of rascals. Now somebody's got a speeding ticket here lately. Or somebody got flashed with a, tell me, how much did you have to pay for that? Because I know. I got a nice little letter from Australian Revenue said, hey, you such and such, I'll not tell you. But it's costly. I mean, some people don't care. They've got lots of money. But it's costly when you're living on a budget, when funds are limited. That's just one shallow example. But how much does it cost when we disobey the simple truths of bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, saith the Lord, and prove me therewith? It's untold how much it costs you. It'll cost you at least a tithe. I've got a friend in North Queensland. He told me this story. He said, I had this beautiful stud horse. And he said, I had several mares. And he said, life was good, man. I was doing very well with them. And he said, I sold some land off my farm. And the tithe was a lot. But he said, I'd go into this little church. And he said, I just rationalized that, well, if I give the tithe all in one hit, everybody's going to know who did it. That is super piety. I don't care if you sold land, you bring $1 million worth of tithe in. Do it! I'll be praising God. And so will you, because you won't rob God. But anyway, he said, I figured I would just, it was in a brown paper bag in cash on top. This is back a few years ago. It was in cash on top of the refrigerator. And I'm sure I've made mention of this in the past, all the preaching I've done here. Anyway, every Sunday morning, he'd reach up there and just grab, you know, a fistful and put it in his pocket, take it in, throw it in the bag as it went by. And he said, I felt pretty good that no one really, you know, of course, everybody was grateful for the offerings coming in, but nobody knew that it was me. And I felt, you know, just kind of proud that I was doing it anonymously. God doesn't say give your tithe anonymously. They were standing at the treasury and they saw what? The widow throw in all she had. Public. I'm not ashamed to take offerings. Why, we're giving it to God. Anyway, 3 weeks went by and my friend said, you know, it's niggling me that I've still got half a bag full of money here or more. He said, that Sunday morning we loaded up the family, got in the old station wagon, so you know it's a few years ago. And we ride down the dirt road out to the cattle grate. And he said, right here next to the cattle grate is my best mare. She's a pregnant mare. And he said, I'm expecting to make a lot of money off of this horse. And the horse is toes to the roses. Hooves are skyward. Deader than a doornail. I mean, just cold, stone dead. And he said, I stood there looking at that horse, which was my prize animal. And he said, God wants his tithe, and he just took it. So what did he do? He made a very good decision. He went back and got the brown paper bag full of the tithe that was equal to the death of the horse. And so he ended up double tithing. Now, are you a preacher of double tithing? No, I'm not. But I'm going to tell you this. I don't want to rob God either. It says here that these people went into this land provided for them, given to them by great cost and by great deliverance and all of that. And they went in there and did not obey God's voice. Talk about ingratitude. Talk about a lack of wisdom. Talk about all of the negatives you can care to talk about. They disobeyed God. They didn't walk with God. They thought little of the law of God. And then here's the cap. It says, and they have done nothing. Nothing. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. I want to do something for God. The great price of my salvation. I want to live for God. I want God to have first and foremost place in my life. I want God to just live through me if possible. Because he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't want to be stagnant. I want to be active. Listen, Christianity is activity. Christianity is growth. Christianity is service. Christianity is to get into the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, lead on, O King Eternal. I want to go where you want me to go, and I want to do what you want me to do. I want to have every potential that God has designed for my life fulfilled before my heart stops beating. I don't want to waste a day. They did nothing. Can you imagine? Today in Christianity, we find token service. He said about these dear people who joined your church this morning, membership is like commitment. But we see a lot of churches today who have token service. And we just came through this wicked holiday called Halloween. It's wicked, sorry. Celebrates everything which is contrary to a gracious God. How's that? You know, I don't care anymore about saying that kind of thing because I'm too old now to worry about it. But I've been saying it for 40 years anyway, so why change? Halloween, give me a break. Demons and goblins and gooses and whatever else. Do you know what churches are doing now? Oh, it's so nice. You know, it's like when you swear. You know, people take the name of the Lord in vain when they're unsaved, and then when they get saved, they say, oh, gee. Nothing but a substitute. Well, churches today are doing stuff which mimics what the Halloweeners do when they come knocking on your door. Give me some candy or I'm going to trick your house. Well, churches say, well, we'll make sure our kids don't get left out. And so we'll have a festival of some kind. Church, just around the corner from where I live, had fall festival as soon as the preacher got done whatever he did on Sunday morning. They all went out and got a dunking vat, and, you know, they tossed bean bags and dunked the pastor and dunked this and dunked that and had cocoa and all that stuff. Listen, that's not what church is for. It's an abomination to God. The abominable things which we have seen the world invest into churches today, and we've taken it hook, line, and sinker. Oh, it's wonderful, you know. It's detestable to Almighty God. It says they went into this wonderful land and did nothing at all that he commanded them to do. Now, let's make a quick application to today. How does a person get saved? Well, the New Testament says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why? Because Christ has done it all. He's done everything that you need in order to have salvation. He was incarnate. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. And then God Almighty made Jesus sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Hard to understand, hard to believe in some ways, but this is a fact. Jesus actually took all your sin in his own body. And the sin of the whole world, by the way. Every detestable, abominable, wicked thing that you can possibly think of or conjure up in your wicked heart, for the heart is deceitful and wicked, Jesus Christ became for man and died a cruel death on the cross. But, praise God, because he was God, he rose from the dead and makes it possible to justify all who will come and believe in him and forgive them all their sin and give them eternal life. By blood, from death, salvation. By power, from bondage, Christian walk. Because God can do all things well, he can deliver you from every single vicious vice and addiction and wickedness in your life. He can give you deliverance if you'll trust and follow him. You don't have to have the psychologist. You just need Jesus. That's how people get saved. by believing, turning from themselves.